Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord.
My friends, as we prepare to reflect on what we heard read earlier, the Easter story from John 20, this wonderful story that Jesus, though his body was laid in a tomb, that stone was rolled away, and that Jesus walked out of that tomb because death could not hold Jesus himself. As we prepare to reflect on that story, we do that knowing that we're in a world where there's just a lot of bad news right now. There's just a lot of bad news around us. And we need to hear good news. And we come this morning to hear good news. But I wonder if you would ever consider this good news. If you would ever consider seeing something that said construction underway. If you'd ever consider seeing something that said under construction as good news. Now, I ran into this a little bit in Hawaii. I met a tour guide in Hawaii probably a decade or so ago, and he told this story. He said that he was giving tours, and so he was on the bus. You know, they were taking people to luau's and things like that, and on one of the tours, there was a guy on his bus from a particular state. Now, let me ask, are any of you all in here from Texas? That's probably a good thing. So there's a guy on the bus from Texas, and the tour guide says, he's a big man, he's got the big Texas cowboy hat, big personality, and the guide kind of knows, like, we're going to have us some fun today. And so they're driving, and the Texan pipes up at some point, and he says, hey, that skyscraper y'all got, how long did it take y'all to put that up? And the guide looks out the window, and he thinks, he's like, I think they built that in, like, I don't know, 9 months or so it took them to put that up. And the Texan kind of laughs and goes, "Ow, you know, back home, we could build one of those in 6 months. And the guide's kind of like, "All right, whatever." Well, they drive a little further, and the Texan pipes up again, "Hey, how long did it take y'all to build that skyscraper?" And the guy decides, he's like, I'm not going to let him get the best of me again. He says, you know, I'm pretty sure we built that in 5 months. And the Texan, oh, shucks, we could have built that in 3. And so the guy said he turned and, you know, some of the other people on the bus are like, ugh. So he turns and he winks at one of them. And they drive a little further, and the Texan pipes up again. Same question, how long did it take y'all to build that skyscraper? And the guy turns to the one next to him, he kind of smiles, and he goes, what? I wasn't there yesterday. He found a time when under construction was good news. So apparently, seeing under construction can be good news. And that's actually what we celebrate today, that a part of the resurrection is the good news that God has hung an under construction sign on the world. Here's what I mean. For us today in the 21st century, the big, unbelievable, miraculous thing about Easter Sunday is the story that a man would rise from the dead. Because we know that's not the way of the world. People don't come back from the dead. And so when we read that Jesus rose from the dead, that's the big miraculous thing that grabs our attention. But for Jesus' first Jewish followers, there would have been 2 things that grabbed their attention. The first would be just like us, that somebody rose from the dead. But the second would be when somebody rose from the dead. Because Jesus' first Jewish followers, they all believed there was going to be a time when God was going to raise people from the dead. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection at the end of history when God would raise up the righteous, God would cast out the wicked, and God would start putting the earth back together the way it was meant to be. This is how one scholar, Stephen Siemens, put it. He said, what was so stunning then to the early Christians about the resurrection of Jesus was not that God could raise the dead. Like Martha, who was a woman who was a follower of Jesus, like Martha, they already believed in a general resurrection, would God would raise the righteous on the last day. What stunned them and sent them reeling was the timing of it. See, what God was doing by raising Jesus at that present time in history is he was hanging an under-construction sign on the world. He was taking the renovations of the world that he was going to work, that all of, again, that the Jewish people of that time believed in, and he was moving the timeline forward. He was showing in a very clear way that the renovation of the world that he intended was starting then. It wouldn't have to wait until the end of history. It was starting right then and there in the midst of history. And what God was starting with Jesus, the renovation of the world God was starting with Jesus, he was then going to begin to do in the lives of people following Jesus. That's what Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 is talking about. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says that he, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that God has raised up. He's the first one God has started rebuilding. He started renovating so that in everything he might be preeminent. Then, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, this is God being pleased, through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, that includes you and I, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now that word reconcile, in the original Greek the New Testament was written in, that word reconcile literally means to make one thing into another. And so what Colossians is saying is Jesus was the first one God made from one thing into another, and now through him he is making everything else. His desire is to make everything else from one thing into another. His desire is to renovate everything else on heaven, on earth. He's going to renovate it so that it becomes something new. At the resurrection, God hung an under construction sign on the world because God has begun renovating our world, and he's begun renovating you, and he's begun renovating me. Now that should raise a question. That should cause us to ask, okay, renovating us into what? Because a renovation can be good or a renovation can be really, really bad depending on if the person knows what they're doing. And so a good renovation always has as its target something good, something better. That's why all of the home improvement shows, for those of you who watch HGTV, all the home improvement shows, they always have that big reveal at the end where they show this is what it was like before, but now, and the things slide apart, but now this is what it looks like. And so we should be asking, what's it going to look like? What is God's target for how things are going to be? And what we find is what that renovation is going to look like, it's kind of like a diamond. Because you can take a diamond and you can turn it and you can examine all its different facets and see the different beauty from different angles. And that's what we see with what God has started at the resurrection. There's different elements to what that renovation is going to look like. One of those elements is a life that's so big that it transcends death. One of those elements is a life so big that it transcends death. You know, a number of people here today were driving through New Mexico yesterday because there was a family that had been a part of Bethany for many years, awesome family, and very unexpectedly, in her 50s, the wife in that family, the mother in that family, passed away. And so there's this sorrow of death. But then on Easter, there's this hope that God is working in the world and God was working in her so that she would have a life that would be bigger than death. And so death would not be the end of her story because she would be raised to life with God eternally. And so part of the beauty, part of the renovation that God is working is a life that's bigger than death. That's why one of the symbols for Easter is the Easter egg. Kids, how many of you guys got to do Easter egg hunts? Some of you, how many of you guys have ever raised baby chicks? Anyone ever done baby chicks? All right, we got a couple. One of the reasons the egg is a symbol of Easter is because when a chick breaks out of the egg and walks out of it, it's a picture of new life coming out of an empty tomb. And that's part of the picture of the renovation God started when he rose Jesus up out of the grave. So that's one facet of it, but we could look at another facet of it. Because you may be here and you may feel like because of something someone's done to you or something you have done or you haven't done, that there's some kind of stain in your life. There's some kind of black mark on you. There's a guy in Illinois, he's 19, 20 years old. Love him, I'm still in touch with him. He had a rough start. I mean, as soon as he turned 18, he had his parents kicking him out to sleep outside. And he would just be torn down by his family on a regular basis. He was on the autism spectrum. And when he graduated and shortly after that, he would tell me, he'd say, I feel like such a loser because I look at what all my other friends from high school are doing and they're so much further along than I am. And that to him was the stain in his life. Now understand, this young guy is probably the hardest worker I ever know. He would get up at 5 a.m. to go work at McDonald's before school so he could try to save up money for college. And then he'd go back and he'd do it again after school, and he'd ride his bike there, and he'd ride his bike back, including in the middle of a Chicago winter. Then somebody stole his bike, and he started getting up at 4 a.m. to walk to work. So here you have this incredibly hardworking kid, but he has this thing that just feels like a stain on him. One of the facets of the renovation that God is working is that he's going to take away all stains, real and perceived. He's going to wipe them away, so that all that's left is clean and beautiful. And that's part of why we have Easter lilies up front, because the whiteness of the lily pictures the purity that God is going to work in the renovation. So that's a facet. We could look at another facet. You know, because we were in the ER last night, I didn't go to bed until pretty well after midnight, and I decided I was going to kneel and pray before going to bed, and I was just going to kind of see what God brought to mind, and I was expecting to be praying about this morning. But what came to mind was the realization, okay, it's 12:30, which means there have been parts of the world where it has been Easter day for hours, and that people have been celebrating Easter for hours. And so I decided to actually do some looking, and here's what I found. At about 12 o'clock last night, our time, in Indonesia, where we have a family from this church who are missionaries, in Indonesia, it was 1 p.m. on Easter day. In Tehran, in Iran, it was 10:30 in the morning. They're 10 and a half hours ahead of us. In Pyongyang, North Korea, it was 2:30 p.m. Easter was, you know, minutes into it when I was praying. It was 2:30 p.m. in North Korea. and in Dakar, Senegal, in West Africa, where another young lady from her church is serving as a missionary, it was 6 a.m. The sun was coming up. The light of Easter was rising on where she was, even though I was kneeling by the bed middle of the night and it was dark. And the reason this was on my mind is because I was thinking, man, there are people in those places who woke up and celebrated Easter who may lose their lives for it before the end of the day. There are followers of Jesus in places like that where they could lose everything to be a follower of Jesus. I was thinking, I can't imagine the comfort I would take in that situation from celebrating the story that Jesus was captured, tortured, and executed, but 3 days later he rose from the grave. And so if somebody following him is captured and executed, they have the hope of rising from the grave as well, because that's the renovation God is working in the world. And so all of those are different facets of this work God started in Jesus as he's recreating our world. And I'll tell you, I thought we were going to be talking about those more today. But this past week, as I was praying through this, as I was preparing for this Sunday, it became clear that these weren't the main things we were going to look at as a part of that renovation, that we were going to be looking at something else. Because we said, God's recreating in our world, but what is he aiming at? What is he recreating to? And the main facet we want to look at, as he's working in you, as he's working in me, is that he's recreating us into people who can live in community. God is recreating us, God is renovating us into people who can live in community. Now see, when I would think about, okay, what does it mean that God is renovating us into people who would live in, or excuse me, what is God renovating us into? I would picture that he's renovating us into super spiritual people. Maybe you've been like that. The people who pray for hours, the people who receive visions from God, who have, you know, prophetic words, who work miracles, who do incredible things, or just the people who are so patient or so generous that it gets written about in the paper. I thought, okay, that's what God is building us towards. But if you were to read in the book of Galatians, you would find that the Holy Spirit was speaking through a man named Paul. And Paul had seen visions. Paul had worked miracles. Paul had done incredible things. And in the book of Galatians, Paul has talked about, okay, this is what it is. God has recreated you. Now you're going to live as somebody who's been recreated. And then Paul goes to say what they're going to do is these new creations. And he doesn't say they're going to work miracles. He doesn't say they're going to see visions. This is what he says they're going to do. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What it says is, in the previous verses, God is working in you. God is renovating you so that you can live differently in this world. God started it with the resurrection of Christ. Now he's working it in you. And what's that going to look like? What's he working you towards? Someone who can live in community. He's doing that to you, and he's doing that to others. And as God does that work, you're both able to come together, and then you're able to actually live in community. And as it's Christ working in you, you're living not just in community, but you're living in Christian community. And that could be a community of 5,000 people at a giant church. That could be a community of 5 people who get together regularly in a room to learn from the Bible and to pray and to worship and to encourage each other. It could look like something in between, but whichever end of the spectrum, it's God renovating people so that they can live, so that you can live in community. On Easter morning, God starts the work of remaking our world. And part of that work is remaking you so that you can live in community. Now, I know what some of you are thinking as you hear that. You say, you're thinking, that sounds really nice, but have you actually met people who are Christians? Some of you are thinking, you're like, all right, you're a pastor at a church. That means you've actually been to a church, right? You're thinking, why would God remake me so that I could be a part of that? I don't want to be a part of that. You may be sitting there going, I've been hurt by that. I've been hurt by a church. I've been hurt in a church. I have scars from being in a church. And I can tell you, I get that. I actually literally and physically have scars from being in a church. Now, it wasn't a bad thing. I was playing basketball in a church gym, and I got fouled on a fast break, and I fell into some stairs or some stacked chairs, and I literally have a scar on my back from a church. Some of you guys have them, not literally on your bodies, but you have them in your life. You're like, I have been scarred by Christian community. Why in the world would I want God to rework me into that? And I get that. What I would ask is this. What close, meaningful relationship do you have that hasn't left scars on you? What close, meaningful relationship do you have where you haven't been hurt? Every single one of us in here had parents. You may love your parents to death. Some of us had terrible parents, but maybe you had the best parents and you love them and you have a good relationship with them and you have still been hurt by your parents. You still carry scars, but from your parents in some way. I know that my wife and I, we're going to do that to our son. He's hit that stage where he's asking for chocolate milk all the time. And so we take the chocolate milk and we pretend to pour it in his milk and then give it to him and he gets excited. And I'm like, I can see it. He's going to need therapy for this someday. And not just for that, we're going to do other stuff. We love him to death, but we're going to do stuff that scars our son. Because we all get wounded by our parents. If you're in here and you have kids, you love your kids. Now maybe you have a strained relationship with your kids, but you love your kids. And yet, I bet you have wounds on your heart from your children. How about those of you in here who are married or who are in a close relationship of some kind? Man, I can tell you there is nobody in this world who can hurt me as badly as my wife can. And there's nobody in this world who has made my wife cry as much as I have. See, any close relationship means we're going to end up getting hurt. Because we are sinful, fallen people. We're prickly people in our sin. If you get close to a cactus, you're going to get stabbed. And if you get close to a prickly person, you're going to get pricked. If that wasn't the case, God wouldn't need to renovate us to live in community. We'd just do it naturally. But we're prickly people. We're prickly people because of our sin and because we live in a broken world and because of the sorrow we carry from the sin of others against us. And on Good Friday, we looked at that. On the work of the cross, we looked at how Jesus dealt with the wrath of God for our sin and carried the griefs we experience from living in a fallen world and bears our sorrows that we get from being sinned against. And so on the cross, God worked with that. And at the resurrection, God begins remaking the world, and he's remaking you and he's remaking me so that we can be people who live in community, even though we're prickly people. And when God finishes that work, there's not going to be any more prickles. Pricklers? There's not going to be any more stabby things on us. When God finishes that work, there won't be any more of that. But for the time being, God's work isn't that you would never get pricked by living in community. It's that you would be the kind of person that could get pricked and keep moving forward without breaking community. Because friends, we need community. We need each other so badly. And I could read to you from studies that have been done that have found a direct link between the amount of community senior citizens have versus the rate of Alzheimer's and dementia, and show how being in community is one of the top predictors of delaying the onset of Alzheimer's and dementia or preventing it altogether. And for those of you somewhere between being a senior and being a child, I could read the quotes of the people who went through and surveyed all the literature on the effects of community on our health over the past 40 years and found that everything from blood pressure to psychological well-being to just physical health in general is improved by being in community. We could do all of that. But I think what would be better is to see it. See, what you're going to see behind me is a brain scan from a 2002 study. This is a three-year-old listed as just a normal three-year-old. And real quick side note, if you're somebody like me who when somebody references a study, you go, yeah, I'm going to need to see that, that's fine. Just come see me. I can give you all the references. But this is from a 2002 study. This is the brain of a normal three-year-old. No, not yet, but in a second, I'm going to show you a second brain. This is going to be a brain scan from a three-year-old who had suffered, in the words of the study, extreme neglect. And they were very specific because this three-year-old did not suffer violence. This three-year-old did not suffer, you know, physical abuse, no sexual abuse, just they grew up in an orphanage and there was extreme neglect. And so take a look at the brain of somebody who went through that. And you can see physically how badly we as human beings need community. How that it's not just something that's nice, that it physiologically shapes the forms of who we are. We as human beings need community. We need people with us. We need people who are going to stand by us when we prick them, and we need people we can stand by even when they prick us. And the good news of Easter Sunday is that by raising Jesus from the dead, not at the end of time, but now, by raising Jesus from the dead in history, God has started renovating the world, has started renovating you, and has started renovating me so that we can be the kind of people who pursue community even though we get pricked in the process. And as that happens, as you're transformed and you start pursuing community and love and humility and goodness and patience and kindness and gentleness, you start to look like Jesus. And you see that God's renovation is making you into somebody who's like Jesus and who looks like Jesus. Because this is what Jesus did, isn't it? This is the story of the cross and the tomb put together. The story of the cross is that Jesus is God in human flesh, true God of true God, 100% or fully God and fully man, who comes to love people, who comes to embrace people. And what happens as he moves towards people to love them? What happens as he moves towards people to embrace them? He doesn't just get pricked. He gets nails shoved through his hands and feet. And he gets a spear plunged into his side. Jesus moves towards people to love people, and he gets wounded and killed by it. That's the story of the cross. But then 3 days later, when we celebrate Easter, when we celebrate that Jesus has been risen up from the grave, and then he goes back, and what's he do? He goes and he finds the people who turned on him. He finds the people who abandoned him. He forgives the people who pierced him. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is pursuing community, saying, even though these people have wounded me immensely, I will continue to come to them and I will continue to love them because that's God's heart for humanity. And God doesn't ask us to do that first. God does it for us. Because the Christian gospel isn't do it well enough and then God will work with you. The Christian gospel is God will work with you where you are so that you can change and transform and do it well enough. And so the story of the cross is Jesus dies for our sins, bearing our sins, but rises from the grave and continues with his arms open to welcome us and love us so that we can be with him, that we can have community with God, that we can be a part of God's renovation. If you want a picture of that, there's a story told of a mother in a small town in Brazil. And she had a daughter who was entering the end of her teenage years, and her daughter was beautiful, but her daughter, the small town was too small for her. Maybe some of you have been like that. That's where I grew up. The small town was too small, and she wanted to move to the city on her own. And her mother pleaded with her not to, because her mother was terrified of what she might get caught up in the city. Her mother was terrified that she might get, she knew the story, she knew what happened, she was terrified she might get snatched and thrown into a kind of life where she was having to sell her body to live. But the girl sneaks out one night, gets on a bus, heads to the city. Gets to the city, and sure enough, before too long, everything her mother feared comes to pass. And so she's caught up in that kind of life, and her mom is worried about her but has no way to get a hold of her, has no way to find her. And so her mom takes what little savings she has, and she gets on a bus and she goes to the city. But before she does, she prints as many wallet-sized photos as she can. Some of you might remember the pictures that used to look like these. You'd get them in grade school. She prints as many of those as she can. And she writes furiously on the back of every one of them. She goes to the city. She goes to every seedy motel she can find. And she leaves them on the mirrors in the bathroom. And then when she runs out of pictures, she takes the little money she has left. She goes back home. Some time goes by. Her daughter is in one of these seedy motels. She goes into the bathroom. She's washing her face. And she looks up and she sees herself looking at her, not in the mirror, but in this photo. And so she picks up the photo to see what's going on. She turns it around and she recognizes her mom's handwriting on the back. And on the back of every one of these photos, what her mom was written was, "I don't care who you've become. I don't care what you are. I love you. Come home." That's the story we celebrate on Easter Sunday. That's the good news we celebrate. That God has said to us, "I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've become. I love you. Come home to Jesus. Come home to Jesus and be a part of the renovation that he's working." See, our good news is that God has hung, if we'll turn to the next one, our good news is that God has hung this sign on the world. That by raising Jesus from the dead, he started reconstructing our world. And on this Easter Sunday, we have an invitation to be a part of that reconstruction through faith in Christ, through following Christ, through walking with him, through letting him form us into people who live in community, because he first, with arms open and nail scars in his hands, came to us in love and welcomed us into community with him. And so as we celebrate this Easter morning, I want to invite you to join me in a time of prayer, asking God what he wants you to hear this Easter Sunday. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're going to have a time of prayer, but it's not primarily going to be me talking. It's going to be a time for you to ask God, "God, what do you want me to do with this?" As the mom wrote, "I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've become, come home." What message does God want you to hear? How does God wants you to move in response to the good news that Christ is risen from the grave? So will you join me in a time of prayer asking God just that? I'll open us, and then it'll be a time for you to talk to God and listen. Heavenly Father, we pray that whatever you would want us to hear today, that we would indeed hear that you say that your love is poured into our hearts through your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. That maybe you'll speak to someone and ask them to believe in their hearts that Jesus has risen from the dead and to confess him as Lord and to follow after him as Lord. Because God, we know you don't barge in. You're not somebody who just kicks in a door and starts renovating someone's kitchen unasked. And we know that you don't just barge into a heart and force your way on it. But it's that as we profess faith in Jesus, that we leave the door open for you to work in us. And so we know that today maybe you'll speak to someone, inviting them to open that door through faith. You'll speak to someone, inviting them to continue in community, to pursue it for the first time. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would speak that to us as we now listen for your voice. Jesus, it's in your name that brings good news, we pray this morning. Amen.